Take your Bibles, please, and see if you can find the book of 2 John, second shortest book in the New Testament. But 2 John, truth and love. Let me start with a quote from a theologian, Karen Jobes is her name, who wrote a great commentary, the exegetical commentary on the New Testament. But just listen to these challenges. Gets right to the sort of the heart of this series, if you will. Who has the right to assert authority and claim to have the truth in today's pluralistic ethos? What are the demands of Christian love in such situations? Are all those who call themselves Christians to be received? If all religious teachers are equally privileged, then how does one discern the truth among the cacophony of voices? The world into which Jesus came was similar to our own in that it too was filled with various religions and philosophies. As the gospel of Jesus Christ went out into that polytheistic and pluralistic world, the New Testament writers had to confront issues that in various forms still confront Christians today. Isn't that good? That is very true about the world we live in. Because the world, the secularism of this world, when we went through 1 John a couple years ago, it's the same context, and we're going to see how it's sort of connected. But the idea of thought, and when we talk about progressivism, we hear that a lot in politics, but just progressive thought, where we think of new and improved things like theology, a new improved Jesus, redefining Christ. Folks, that happens all over the world. A new and improved morality, redefining sin, denying sin. A new and improved spirituality. What is love as defined by ultimately the world? And folks, this is something that hopefully we've cleared, and this comes up, and this was part of the introduction to the 1 John, and we've done series on some of this stuff, a biblical worldview versus other worldviews. But we live in a world, we use the term postmodern, which maybe we're postmodern now, but the idea of the radical skepticism, a radical hermeneutic when we interpret primarily God's word, but also other documents like the Constitution, whatever it is, there's a radical skepticism. Can we know truth? A radical autonomy. Everyone wants to do what they want to do, not be responsible or accountable to anyone else. A radical pragmatism. Hey, if it works for you, that's great. Versus, obviously, living lives as Christians according to the truth. A radical morality. Turn on the news. I don't need to define that. And a radical plurality, pluralism, the idea of many paths, conflicting views of God. And some of those are very aggressive, directed at the truth of Christianity. And some are very innocuous, innocent, where they just don't know any better, folks. And so there's a lot of confusion. And so 2 John, the thesis of this book I like, is pretty short and to the point. Beware of false teachers. Like Paul told the elders, the pastors, the leaders of the church, came down to the little town of Miletus from Ephesus on his journeys going back to Jerusalem. Paul's going to get arrested, get sent off to Rome. But he warns them to beware of false teachers that rise up from within the church. Subtle perversions of what Paul had been teaching them, the truth of Christianity. And so the idea of do not try to improve or change the gospel. And so 2 John is about that. It's the second, only 245 words in the original language. Only 3 John, which we're going to look at that next, is smaller. But so it's a very small book, but there's a lot of weight, if you will. And so we have to, Paul or John is saying, he and God's word, God has ultimately the right to assert that authority, like Dr. Jobes mentioned. And God claims to have the truth. Do we believe that? And so the situation then, that as we go through this, the context, historical and the biblical, obviously context has to determine meaning. You know, when I talk about MSA, meaning, significance, application, first we have to try to figure out what God's word means and meant to the original audience. And from that, then we derive our principles and then application that I think will be very relevant for us to today. So first of all, just some basic things. Who wrote it? The author. Well, the Apostle John, and he calls himself the elder, emphasizing a little more on that when we get to the text. But he's identifying as a pastor and his understood as a pastor because of some of the topics he's going to have to talk about. So the fact that it's the Apostle John, that is debated. If you want to know more about all that and what's called higher and lower criticism, by all means, I can chew your ear off. But we're going to go with that because 2 John has similar vocabulary and themes to 1 John and the Gospel of John, all written by, I believe, most conservative scholars believe is the Apostle John, where it is placed in the canon in our New Testaments. It's after 1 John, right before 3 John, and very close to Revelation. John, in the original titles, if you will, John was part of that title that it's the second letter of John, and then church tradition. So I'm not going to belabor that. The Apostle John wrote it, once again, if you're concerned about it, doesn't change the message ultimately, but it's important because it ties into some of the themes. We've gone through the Gospel of John here some 8 years ago. We've gone through the book of Revelation some 6 years ago. 2 years ago, we went through 1 John, and so there's going to be a lot of the same language and how John uses words. We have to allow him, speaking as inspired by the Holy Spirit, letting him define those terms. So, when did he write it? Probably the 90s AD from Ephesus. And possibly this could have been a packet of three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So maybe they were all sent at once. Not really sure, but John is in Ephesus where tradition says, hence why we read Revelation chapter 2 talking about the church in Ephesus and Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. Why did he write it? Well, to guard and to protect churches from false traveling teachers, itinerant, if you know the word where we might say today, drive-by teachers that come through with some new message, are here today and are gone tomorrow. Beware of that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, some of the similar messages, they went out from us. John talking about some of these teachers in the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. Folks, we live in a world, and that same world was going on back then, where perversions of the truth led to new and improved teachers going out and trying to confuse and steal away church people. Some of the themes, John, you're going to see as the elder, the affection of a pastor, but also the concern of an apostle, truth and love. That's what's going to be somewhat of a topical sermon today as part of the greeting, but that's going to undergird everything we talk about in the series. And he goes in from verse 5, from the beginning, this is not something. Christianity isn't something John made up, Paul made up. Folks, this is from the beginning God's plan. And so that's grounded in truth. And then how love flows from that. And so some of the things, don't share in the evil deeds. We're going to talk about hospitality. What does that mean? Two, false teachers. The Apostle John is theological and arguing decisive about truth. And folks, we live in a world that needs that, I would submit, more than ever. But also pastoral, he's warm and personal and deals with the ethics, how we live that truth out. And also then to combat these false teachers, folks that believed in what was called Gnosticism, higher knowledge, double secret knowledge. We've gone beyond Jesus. The idea of what was called Docetism, fancy term, but comes from a Greek word meaning that Jesus only appeared to be human. They deny the incarnation, where God never took on human flesh. Folks, that is we have that alive and well with us today. And then also there was a teacher, Cerinthus, and this was Dr. Merwin, we were talking about him, that taught that Christ's spirit came on the human Jesus at baptism, but left at the crucifixion. Sounds sort of wacko, but that's what Islam teaches today. And so the Cerinthus was in in Ephesus at the same time, and a old dead guy, Polycarp, said that that John, the Apostle John, fled the bathhouses because Cerinthus was in the same bathhouse. And John was afraid God was going to strike the bathhouse with lightning because he was the enemy of the truth. So that was Cerinthus, not Celsus. And John was talking about that a while back. Okay, so a lot of history there, foundation, yes. But folks, this is practical for us when it comes to applying it. How does John do it? We're going to look at the first three verses, just the greeting. Then we're going to look at his joy and his concern. Then he gives a warning, and then he gives a farewell. A mere 13 verses. It's in the style of a Greco-Roman, an ancient letter. So you get a greetings and a conclusion and all that. We'll talk a little bit about that. Truth and love are foundational to our Christian existence. Let me say that again. Truth and love are foundational to our Christian existence. And so if you, in your Bibles, open them up to 2 John. What is the meaning? And so verse 1, John, first of all, like we might say almost a modern memo, from and to, starts off, the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. And so the elder, once again, John, a known position of age, wisdom, authority, oversight. We might say the old man, and everybody would know who it is. We might be a little debate whether it was, but the Apostle John would definitely fit that bill. The authority, the old man, but he's concerned. And he's writing to the elect or chosen lady and her children. So there's a personification there of the lady. It's the word, if you will, for almost the bride of Christ. If you will, a metaphor for the church and its members. The lady and her children, all those who have known the truth. So it's a speaking, if you will, a little cryptically about the church in Ephesus that needed to hear this message. And so by extension, obviously for applying to us, we'll be able to also look at that. So the idea of a lady who is loved by the Apostle John in the truth. Because in verse 2, he talks about that truth. And just by way of note here, notice if you write your Bibles, how many times the word love and truth show up in this short little letter. So verse 2, because of the truth, you know, who have known the truth, verse 2, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. I like that. The presence and the future. Folks, the truth. God's grace. Folks, with us now and the hope we have for the future. And then verse 3 gets to the actual, if you will, greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And so that greet grace, like in a letter, the greeting. Greetings to you. Grace. Folks, what a great word. One of my favorite words in the whole Bible. All the words in the Bible are pretty good, but grace. That's unmerited favor. You and I don't deserve grace, but God chooses to pour out on us anyway. Mercy. That's not getting what we deserve. If you were here for the adult Bible study, I commend that to you. Dr. Reed was talking about judgment. We live in a culture that wants to avoid the truth of judgment. Pastors don't like talking about judgment because that doesn't make me feel warm and fluffy. And Pastor, it's your job to make me feel good about myself. Well, sometimes, yes, we comfort the afflicted, but sometimes God's word afflicts the comfortable. And so the idea of mercy, not getting what we deserve because of sin. And then peace, shalom, the oneness, the wholeness we can have with God because of what Jesus has done. And then the source, because God the Father and the Son, the revealed truth of the triune God. So even just little phrases like this that we might skip over connects God the Father and God the Son. Because in 1 John, that was one of the major issues. 1 John 2:23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Did you hear that verse? If you don't have Jesus, you don't have God, the Father. Can you think of other religions that think they are worshiping the one true God that don't have Jesus? Folks, that's how clear-eyed we need to be when it comes to the truth. And so then finally, and what is all those, the grace, the mercy, and the peace are accompanied or grounded in the truth. That's the hard part, if you will, truth. Get over it. But the love, the soft part, and those two need to be connected. And so the principle for churches throughout history, all, you know, this is truth from the beginning of time. Now we're going to take a look at how maybe in our world and in our church family, this is important. And so truth and love mentioned a lot. So what? Well, this is, if you will, the foundation for protecting from false teachers, folks. And part of my job for all of us, under the authority of God's word, all of us, truth and love, and how does that apply to our life? So what is truth? Well, it is a theological norm. There are certain things that we as Christians have to believe to be Christians. We don't get to define it. God does. But we live in a culture, remember the postmodernism and the skeptics, all that, where we get to, hey, whatever truth is, you know, works for you, or that's your truth. I cringe at that, and that'll be part of my apology to you all, and thank you for putting up with me ahead of time. but being precise with languages. And so the question, you know, can you think of, remember Pilate, Jesus in front of Pilate, what was his question? Quid est veritas? What is truth? Well, folks, the world has an answer. In Western culture, for example, we think of things that are logical or scientific as if they've been proven absolutely. Cognitive facts. It's a fact. It's a true fact. It's not fake news. It's a true fact. But unfortunately, when we deny the truth of sin and how it affects our agendas and what we think, as good old Nietzsche, remember the old existential nihilistic philosopher, truth is the name we give to that which corresponds to our own intuitive preferences. So it's truth is what I like, what I prefer. And of course, that's marred ultimately by sin. And so you could see how truth becomes very relative. And so that affects our world, and like some of those things I shared about skepticism and hermeneutics and morality and pluralism, but New Age spirituality, ecumenicalism, pluralism, where there's many paths to God's, different worldviews, folks, that are tied to relativism, where we make it up, the truth is what we decide it is. Well, we need a proper definition, and obviously that is what John is concerned about, the biblical truth, not subjective, but objective. Let's let God define it. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Folks, that's truth personified. That is very exclusive, the way God, Jesus, defines it. Also, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so when John, and so here's a little context, but when John talks about truth, one of my professors that wrote the Baker exegetical commentary, really good, what is truth referring to when John's talking about it? Well, first of all, in each of these could be a message, but just to skim through it. Truth is possessed and imparted by the Holy Spirit. Makes sense, doesn't it? Once again, it's not up to us. Truth refers to the ethical standards that God has established for his people as expressed in his commandments. We are told to do the truth. There is a result. There's a reaction to a right living attached to what God has said. Truth is revealed, is God's revealed and personal sanctifying presence. I am the way, the truth, Jesus said, and the life. That gives the believer the capacity to reflect God's character traits, like love and aversion to sin. Truth refers to the quality of conformity to the way things are in God's omniscient wisdom. It's attached to God, His person, His attributes, His world, reality. Folks, that's... I don't have time to... I listen to the news and some of the headlines of some of the newspapers around our world, and just... you're living in a fantasy world that has no connection to what is. Correspondence, notion of truth. Truth refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ, its implications, and the sphere of eternal life into which the gospel ushers those who embrace it. Okay, that's biblical truth, especially when John, and lots of verses there that Dr. Yarbrough had, but that tied it into 1 John, and so allowing him to define what he means, John, by truth. And I wouldn't be a sermon unless I got to quote Churchill. The truth is incontrovertible. In other words, you can't fight it. Panic may resent it. Ignorance may deride it. Malice may distort it. But there it is. I need a big cigar. The truth. But truth. True truth is Francis Schaeffer. Defining that, as opposed to, once again, how is the word truth used in our world today? And so what is in our lives that results in a faithful behavior with things as they really are? The Bible calls that wisdom. The Old Testament wisdom language is skillful living. Knowing the facts, what God has said, understanding how the facts, if you will, cohere together, but then living our lives based on what we know to be true. And so the truth, if you will, of God's wisdom, but also is tied to God's being, His love, and they have to be connected. And so now we're going to turn to love. How does the world define love? Well, part of our modern concept, you know, it's all emotion or feeling based. Once again, very relative. What makes us feel? We love things, and we, in fact, I can't remember if this was Dr. Reed, maybe coined some of these phrases. You tell me if this sounds like Dr. Reed, the world's view of love. Well, you can't really read that. You give me the kind of feeling people write novels about. Did you say that? Did he say that to you, Marilyn? Or maybe, or was that Colonel Adams? This was Colonel Adams. One day I caught myself smiling for no reason. Then I realized I was thinking of you, Pam. You guys want those on the back of your bumper stickers now, don't you? Or here, remember this show, what a great show. Love is being stupid together. That's a great show. But the idea of emotion, feeling, sappy, sentimental. And once again, emotion, there's nothing wrong with emotion. But as a basis of truth or a shallow definition of what general love is, because that results, unfortunately, in our world of tolerance or acceptance, or then it moves on to affirmation and celebration as we live our lives with all those moral and not the way God defines it, but you know what? We can be stupid together and define things the way we want, folks. That's the world's definition of love. Guess what? God's definition is a little better than that. Biblical love. But the danger, like the church in Ephesus, you have left your first love, which ultimately have left the truth of the love of God and the love of one another, where love detached from truth can be a problem. But if you are strictly without love, it also can become a problem. And so when the Bible talks about the objective nature of love, first of all, the source, it's tied to the nature of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Not love is God. And as long as you love, and teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Okay, that's, you know, maybe that results, but it's tied to the character of God and also God's love for us. It's football season, so how many of you have ever heard the verse, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, it's the source. It starts with God. He gets to define it. But then what are the results in our lives? Our love for God. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. The great commandment. What is the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then that leads to our love for others. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, there's an active commitment tied to the commandments. John, the Gospel of John 14, verses 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Did you catch that? The Spirit of truth is tied to, ultimately, keeping of the commandments, and the world's not going to get that. So when it comes to the definition of the love, a part of coming out of Gerard's talk this morning, when we talk about some of these terms, we have to define those words very carefully. Because when we talk about love, hopefully we are talking about biblical love. But if you're talking to an unbeliever, their definition of love, they are not going to hear what you are saying. In fact, one of my professors, the idea of speaking of the truth, I love this, that he lectured at Oxford and Cambridge after. One of the students came up to me, to the professor, "Dude, you're oppressing me with your truth claims." So, truth and love. When it comes to love, does that mean we look the other way? Does that mean the acceptance of sin? Not now, because, you know, once again, this is very hard for, this is my challenge to all of us. Where do we tend to fall on the scale? Because now we're not talking about respecting, loving sinners, but condoning and aiding and abetting them in their sin, celebrating their sin. Don't judge me, man. Well, no, obviously, ultimately, you stand before God. But do we love each other enough to tell one another about actual sin in our lives? And so, if you will, that spectrum of truth, that can be hard. Love can be soft. And folks, now here's just a little miracle, how this applies to me. Thank you for putting up with me, because I tend to err on the side of truth. And sometimes when I'm conveying truth, I don't do it in a very loving way. So thank you for not killing me, but putting up with it, because I can see myself that it's one of those things that I am really all gooey inside. It's a good German gooey, fluffy. I really am a fluffy little teddy bear of a guy, because I love people enough to be concerned about the truth, but the people at the other end don't always get it. And so please forgive me for that and help me. The Bible says unintentional. And please trust me, it's unintentional, except what I'm talking about. Sheldon, it's not unintentional. But if I've been insensitive, I don't recognize that. Please help me out. Or some of you that are more, George is very good at helping me, being sensitive to, Dieter, do you know how you just crushed so-and-so's spirit? So please forgive me for that, because I'm concerned about truth. I will be held accountable to God. But boy, that doesn't excuse doing it in a non-loving manner. Speak the truth in love. See, truth always. We can't compromise the truth to just bland acceptance. And I love people enough to tell them the truth, even though it may not come across as very loving. So please forgive me for that, but how about you? Where do you err on this? I know some people that you err more on the truth side too, but then sometimes folks that are very sensitive and loving, which are good qualities, but not at the acceptance at the level of accepting things that are dangerous, outright sinful, and so you have to have both. It's easy to go to one extreme or the other. We need both. John says, 1 John 3:11, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We must have both. God's love and the truth of the atonement. See, that's true for sin, because folks, we are sinners. And it's revealed by the Word of God, capital W, Jesus, but also the Word of God, God's love letter to us. Thy word is true. We have to have both. And if we go to one extreme or the other, we fall into error. And that's happened in denominations, in worldviews, in other religions, going to one extreme or the other. And that's unfortunate. 1 John 4:10, a lot of scriptures, once you get time and context. If this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, big words, but to make right our enmity, our hatred for a holy God. Jesus brought us together to make us right with God. And it started with God's love, for God so loved the world. And folks, that is the essence of the gospel, the truth of the only name under heaven by which we, given among men, by which we must be saved, the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the results of a relationship with God and with one another in truth and love. And so the picture, you can't really see it, but in your bullet, the idea of the truth and love avenue and intersection, yeah, that's a good picture, but as we go through life, think of it as the truth and love avenue. We have to have both, folks, with a biblical worldview for how we live our lives with one another and those outside. Because truth and love are foundational to our Christian existence. And everything else we do, the next just two messages, going to be a short series, we have to tie this to sort of topical truth and love. Now, when we talk about false teaching and how we are going to deal with that in our world. And it's all to God's glory. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for putting up with that. And wait a minute. I wish I could bake a cake filled with rainbows and smiles, and everyone could even be happy. That's how much I love you all. I do love you. Thanks for putting up with me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy and peace, accompanied by truth and love. May we live our lives basking in the truth of what you have done for us and your great love for us that enables us to love you and love one another. Thank you for what you're doing here at CFC and just in your, with your people around the world. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say. Amen.